Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, beginning in verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to me, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. On Thursday or Friday of this week, when I was just sort of contemplating the sermon, I dated myself because I was thinking about the phrases that used to be written in our yearbooks. So I graduated in 1982 from high school. So I texted some of our college students, and interestingly enough, some of them in some of the schools, they don't do that anymore. And I didn't realize that, first of all, because I was asking them, what are some of the most common phrases? So I'll take some of you back, because, and it might be that in some of the schools they do more so. But that being said, in the 80s, it was very common for people to write, never change. It was really, it was humorous. Thank you, Bart. Or another one was, stay the same. And we sort of get tickled about that, even in college, because of the drastic changes we'd see in people, some for the good and some for the not so good. But that stay the same, I was interested in knowing from our college children today, college young people, because one of the hallmarks of Paul's ministry was consistency. The man never changed. I mean, now, he was Saul and he became Paul. He was sanctified. I mean, there was a process of his growing. But the man, his ministry, the sacrifices that he made, the ministry with tears, the ministry through sacrifice. He talks about putting himself on the altar and pouring himself out as a drink offering. All these things about Paul's ministry were areas that he never changed. I mean, he even refers to himself a few verses before this, in verse 18 of chapter 20, from the first day I set foot in Asia, always, he says this, I remained the same. So when you're reading God's Word and you're studying it and you're trying to apply it, you ought to be asking questions, how could I be like that? What is it that drives a man to be, for example, a man after God's own heart, or the friend of God, or to have disciplines and sacrifice and even be willing to cry with people, to go so far as to pour your life into theirs? Now, again, there would be hundreds of things. We had a study on Paul. I mean, that could be years and years, I'm sure, there are books and books that are written on the life of Paul. I'm just going to give you one motivating factor that made the man stay the same was his desire to finish strong. You know, keep the faith, run the race, all of that, fight the good fight. I want to give you, we don't have an outline this morning, we have just some space for you, and I want to give you four things to write down, because these would be four, again, four motivating factors that cause a man or woman or child to want to finish well, which I think speaks to all ages. I mean, does it not? If you're perhaps older in here, I would encourage you, it's never too late to think, I want to finish well. But I would also say to the children, you know, it's never too early to think in terms of life and where I'm going to be and where I'm going to end up. And I'd like to be able to say one day, you know, I'd like for somebody to say of me, boy, that they really finished well. One of the things, number one, would be that Paul realized that his life was not his own. He knew he didn't belong to himself, that he belonged to another, that he had been bought at a price, that life was a gift. That's all number one. Okay, number two is that he loved Jesus Christ more than he loved anything else on this earth. Any person, any place, anything, Jesus first in all things. A third motivation, and that which keeps someone on the right path of finishing well, is to discern your calling, and then to allow that calling from God to have such a grip on you that what you'd really say about your calling is calling above life. You'd be willing to give your life for that which Jesus has called you. It's pretty strong, obviously. I'll give you a fourth. It's more than for what it's worth, but I'm not going to play in the whole thing. But it's just the fact that the man who finishes well, man, woman, or child, is going to say, if I live in this Christian life, that's great. I praise God. I'm going to pour myself out as a drink offering on that altar. I'm going to give everything I got. But if the Christian life for me means death, then so be it. This motivates someone to finish well, as Paul said to the Philippians, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And then your life is going to point toward the cross. It's going to point toward Jesus. It's going to point people to grace, His mercy. If you just quickly look over the passage so we would peruse it, just to say, you know, in 22 and 23, he understands that he's given over to Jesus when he says in 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And again, we got to put ourselves there. We Montgomeryans, you know, we Southerners, we from the West, you know, all this. Think about it. His in 24, when he starts examining the assets and the liabilities of his life, things like, I don't account my life of any value or precious to myself. Notice he sees himself like a runner. If only I may finish the course. It's just so rich. That I receive from the Lord Jesus. There's nothing shy about that. You know, that's serious business that he's a steward of what God has given him. He's a herald. And the end of 23, he says, testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Well, that's the end of 24. Look at 25. Proclaiming the kingdom. And then he says that he didn't shrink in verse 27. We'll look at this a little bit longer, but from declaring the whole counsel of God. But before we move on, let me just ask, do you desire to finish well? Not for the sake of man's praise, but would you like for it to be said of you, boy, he finished well. She really knew how to finish well. She really took care of business, you know. She really was sold out for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the answer is Jesus first. In all things. There's nothing. We say all, we mean all. In all things, Jesus first. I've used the illustration before. It's been some years. But there's missionary stories after missionary stories and martyrs that said the most profound things at their death. I mean, there's so many examples. But John Patton was a Scottish missionary born in 1824. He had a real heart for the New Hebrides Isles. It's gone a different name now. It was the British colonies. But it was native. They were cannibals in the 1800s. First missionaries that set foot on that island were immediately clubbed to death and eaten by the cannibals. 10 years later, another group of missionaries go to the New Hebrides, and 3,500 people are converted. And so 8 years after that, so now you're talking 18 years after the first missionaries set foot and were killed, John Patton, a minister, preacher in a church, has this calling from God to go to the New Hebrides to give the gospel to the natives. He was so called. Here's a man who knew that his life didn't belong to himself, who knew he loved Jesus more than anything else on the face of the earth, and the calling of God had such a grip on him to live as Christ, to die as gain, that the church he was serving said, we'll pay you this certain amount of salary for the rest of your life and give you a house. We don't want you to go. Do not, because you will be eaten by cannibals. He said in his autobiography, that only confirmed that God was calling me to these natives. And so he went. I will say this. I love this quote that this older man, Mr. Dixon, who was telling him not to go, said, you're going to be eaten. And I love this. He says, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now yourself, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. He lost his wife there. He lost an infant child. He lived to be 83. He said that at the end of his life, he said, if I had it to do all over again, I'd give my entire life to the New Hebrides. That's a man who finished well, who was sold out, knew that his life didn't belong to him. We've got to pick up on key phrases, try to make rhyme out of reason, Paul, because he's the same kind of person. You know, we might think they're fanatical. I mean, because we look at him, we think, what is the method to the madness? And now, as Christians, we want to know the method to the madness because, again, we want to know, how does somebody get there? How do they have that kind of faith? I mean, how could I finish well or be known as this man after God's own heart? Because if it could be true about Paul, certainly, then we'd say, maybe I could run after Jesus. Maybe I could run after grace. Maybe I could live the entirety of my life wherever God places me. Any given day, any given situation at the foot of the cross. He answers it in 24. I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God. Now, he does tell them in 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you. The New King James, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's a bold statement in itself. Some of you that are not as privy or knowledgeable of our tradition, and you might not have heard that phraseology, the whole counsel of God. Some of you have. The whole counsel of God being the whole will of God, the whole purposes of God. In some ways, you could say the whole essence of who He is. So I want to preach. In other words, I want to preach what the Word of God says about Him. What He's saying is, I didn't skimp. I didn't hold back. Do you know that in some regard, the argument can be made that every minister who stands in this pulpit or any pulpit is tempted in some way to hold back for whatever reason, some for godly reasons, sometimes it's sinful reasons, sometimes it's the fear of man. I wonder what they would say if I said this. You know, there's a temptation. But when you preach the whole counsel of God, the idea is, you know, you're not preaching myself, not preaching to tickle people's ears so that they feel good or they feel entertained. That's not the purpose. They might feel good. That would be wonderful, the balm of God's Word. But that's not what's behind it is preaching the Word of God as it's written before us. He's saying, I didn't necessarily preach evangelistic sermons every time I preached to you. I was preaching, I might obviously bring Jesus and the story and the gospel, but he's preaching the whole counsel of God. So he doesn't shun, wouldn't be another good word for that, but he doesn't harp on the severity of God at the expense of the grace and mercy and love, but neither does he harp so much grace, love, and mercy that he somehow scan whatever the words, I can't think of the word right now, but I mean that somehow he does harm to the severity of God or the wrath of God or the judgment of God. That's that, and, you know, speaking of evangelistic sermons, that's true evangelism. Stott refers to that as the depth of evangelism, when you're sharing all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. And that's what's happening. That's why you ought to invite people. That's why you ought to bring non-Christians, because they're going to hear, when they hear the whole counsel of God, they're going to hear the gospel of grace. They're going to hear the character. They're going to desire it. And it's not something that's popular in the modern church today. It's not a matter of lifting up Trinity and throwing other churches under the bus. It's a matter of saying it is not commonplace in churches today to preach expositionally through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Most pew sitters in the modern church today are narcissistic when it comes to spiritual matters. I want you to entertain me. I want you to make me feel good. I want to feel that I've done something good for myself today. I want you to preach. This is very American. I want you to preach to everybody around me, but not me. Don't hit close to this heart or this my home. And so what you have is a lot of people being fed a whole lot of milk for a whole lot of years, sometimes their entire lives. Can you imagine if, because we've had, I mean, praise the Lord, we haven't had as many in the last couple of years, but 3 years, maybe 4 years ago, there were like 23 babies that were born in the church. So let's just throw out over 3 or 4 years, 30 some odd babies in the church. Can you imagine if all those parents got together and said, we're only going to feed these babies milk till they're 10 years old? What those malnourished children would look like 10 years after having been born. And they wouldn't even be able to stomach solid food. They would never have had it. And it's happening. That's a sad state of affairs. It's just to say, again, one of the parts of why we're in the shape that we're in as the church in the West and other places too. But the writer of Hebrews knew it in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say. He even says, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Again, that's describing the church. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, you're slow to learn because you never had food. And again, it's not to lift us. And there are other churches around town where this would be true, but people have joined the church and felt, and even some this morning who had looked all over the place and found, they came to Trinity and they felt that they'd come out of a wilderness. That was one of the new members' testimony at 8:30. That they'd come out of the wilderness. Again, I mean, please don't take that the wrong way. It's to say there are many fine, fine churches preaching the Word of God. We need to pray for them. It's okay to pray if someone's not being fed the Word, they would be led to a church that does preach the Word. You ought to ask people that. I mean, that we've talked about this before. When you meet somebody, do you have a good church? Do you have a church you go to? Are you a Christian? And they'll say yes most of the time. Do you have a church? Yes. Then you say, is it a good church? And they'll say, what do you mean by that? Do they preach the word? Do you hear the gospel? Are you hearing truth and being fed food? Okay, just last on Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. That's when you really understand grace. If you'll notice in 24 at the end, he says, to testify to the gospel of grace, the grace of God. And look down, if you have your Bibles open to verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. saying goodbye to these elders, and he's commending them to God. I love it. Grace being, some of you know the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, you know, God's grace at Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Giving you what you don't deserve. Grace demands me to understand my life is not my own. My physical life, my breath, my heartbeat. This is a gift from God. Life eternal is an infinite gift from God. It demands me to say that I love Jesus more than anything else in all the world. It demands of me to put my calling above life. Paul's example, when I said saying goodbye, I've said it twice this morning already now. The picture I've been told before as I heard a sermon years and years ago on the beach, you know, so he's about to board the ship. He's taken off. He's with his elders. These are co-laborers in Christ with him. He trained these men. They trust him. He trusts them. That is one sign of a strong, healthy church. When the session trusts the minister and the minister trusts the session, they're able to move together toward what vision they believe God's given them. That's what he had. Now, they're crying too. There's sobbing going on here. And so, because he has this relationship with them, he's able to remind them, look, I walked among you with humility, and I preached to you, and I went through trials with you and tribulation with you. In other words, he's saying to those elders, you saw me at my worst, and you gave me grace. And that's also the sign of a healthy church. When the congregation sees the minister at his worst, and they extend to him grace he does not deserve. And the minister sees the congregation at their worst, and he extends to them grace they don't deserve, but he knows he doesn't deserve it either. That's the way the family of God works. So what happens when that's the case? This is what happened with Paul in Ephesus. He was emboldened to preach. He gave them the truth because of this relationship that they had with one another. They trusted each other. And so he went house to house, door to door, one-on-one, small group to small group, however it worked. And he preached faith and repentance, faith and repentance, faith and repentance. And he also put them on the alert that the Spirit of God had told him, look, tribulation's coming, imprisonment. I'm not going to see you again. They're sobbing. And that's when he took, and you imagine now verse 24 with tears coming down his face. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My life is of no value if I don't finish strong. Can you say that? I mean, do you understand this Paul's language here? It's strong. My life is worth nothing if I'm not ministering to other people. What is my life worth if I don't comfort other people with the comfort with which I've been comforted? What does my life matter if I'm not sharing my faith? How many of us think that way? I don't really think that way. I mean, I'm talking about every single day that I would say, Jesus, you know, my life is worth nothing if I don't share you with somebody today. I don't think that way. Paul does. We should think in terms that I'm every single day, I'll do whatever I can, use all my resources and all my gifts to bring this world to Christ. We head into the missions conference next week. You know, I mean, to think about being missions minded, that's exactly what he's saying. I mean, to everyday life, though, if I'm not infusing grace into every situation in which God has placed me on any given day, Paul would say, what's it worth? No value. Sorry if it's too much repetition, but even to say, he would say, if I'm not laying my life on the altar and pouring myself out as a drink offering every day, then really what's my life worth? Do we have missionaries like that? Again, it's exciting to look at next week and think about our missionaries coming and Yotis to preach for us. But we're missionaries. You have to believe that God called you to Montgomery, Alabama. That you're a missionary. But you think in terms of, what if the Spirit had laid in your heart in Montgomery, there'll be tribulation in prison. You know, it's a tribulation in prison. I just don't want to be left off the invitation list. You know, that's sometimes is somebody's hardest part of their day was that somehow they didn't get an invitation. You know? Or what about my 401k? Or what's going to happen if I get embarrassed at school for Christ's sake? I mean, see what I'm saying? Here's a great exercise to think in terms of scales here. My life versus reaching the world for Christ. What tips the scale? My life here and the praises of man over here. Well, I don't know. What's most important? My life or my witness for Christ? Similar story to John Patton is John Calvert. Not as long as the other one, but I'm going to tell you, he went to the Fiji Islands when there were cannibals there, and they told him that he'd be eaten by the cannibals. I love this quote, because the captain of the ship said, "You are going to die on this island." And he said, "Captain, I've already died before I came here." You know, our brothers and sisters who look eyeball to eyeball with ISIS, Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, communism. What about those Egyptian Coptic Christians as they're blindfolded and they got their arms on the shoulder of the people in front of them and they're on the beach and they're headed toward execution? I guarantee you they'd already died. And you can trust them. We're not going to do it now, but in a moment when we get to the end and we sing, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more." You can trust Him. You say, "Well, how do I get to that point?" Well, you're being sanctified. We all are. You can start by praying. You can start by asking God to do this work in you that you desire to finish well, that you love Jesus more than anything else. You can repent of being lazy in your calling, spiritually lethargic about the things that God's called you to do. Repent. Repent of complaining about the calling of God upon your life in Montgomery, Alabama, when He placed you here for a purpose. Discern what is your calling. Discern to whom is your calling. And then be willing to say, "I lay myself on the altar. I pour myself out as a drink offering because here's my calling. Here's the people to whom I've been called. And I love Jesus more than anything else on this earth. And my life doesn't belong to myself, doesn't belong to me." You'd never compromise the gospel. Never restrain grace. Okay? Grace is, I'm going to say it one more different way, one more time. Grace is God knowing I can't save myself. I have nothing to offer Him. You realize that? Even Christians, right? You understand that when you go to confession of sin, you have nothing to offer Him. No good. Nothing spectacular. No good works. It's all filthy rags. And He knows that. So He sends His Son to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. That's grace. Grace is Jesus humbling Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2. Okay? I mean, grace is He who knew no sin becoming sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Grace is Jesus saying, "I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take your place on the cross. Take your discipline. I'm going to take God's wrath for you. I'm going to be your substitute, your atonement. And I'm going to do that for you. And you might still be saying, please, you must tell me how I can receive that. Because you might be here today and say, you know, I have a parent who believes it, but I don't. You might be here today and you might say, I have a child that believes that, but I don't. How do I believe it? How do I receive it? Let me tell you, it's a gift. That's all it is. You receive it by having faith. It just, faith means belief. It means it's trusting. It's not just having the knowledge that, oh, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died on a cross. Some people even go so far as say He died for me, but they don't really know it in their heart. They hadn't really surrendered. Repentance means surrender. Repentance means I turn away from myself and my sin and my self-righteousness, and I turn to Jesus' work on the cross. It's a transformation, okay? Because that's every time you sin, when you confess and you repent, it means, why did I do that? And you think, because I didn't have the mind of Christ. I repent. I want to have the mind of Christ. So, to finish well, you got to start. And there might be some in here today who need to start. The Holy Spirit does that. He does it in your life. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll start it today. He's already started the process if He's calling you today. But He'll do that.